Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship at 1191 East Church Street in Jasper, Georgia. If you've missed any of our teachings on this particular topic of Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits, you can find copies of those files at www.john1415.org. Just click on the little tab that says Radio Show. If you remember last week, we discussed Passover and how Passover begins at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 14th day of the first month in the biblical calendar, which is the exact day and hour on which our Messiah Yeshua died, he whom John the Baptist called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So the children of Israel had been celebrating Passover for 1,500 years before the birth of Messiah, practicing and rehearsing each year the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. He died at Passover, was buried in unleavened bread, and was raised again to new life at the Feast of First Fruits, which is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul refers to Messiah as the first fruits of the resurrection. Let's pick up this week where we left off last week in Exodus chapter 14, verse 5. The children of Israel have brought the lamb into the house on the 10th day of the first month, kept it for 4 days as they examined it to make sure it was without spot. Then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 14th day of the first month, they killed it. They took hyssop, which pictures humility, and dipped it in the blood and put the blood upon the doorposts and lintel of their houses. And when they did that, God that night passed over their houses, actually hovered over their houses, to keep the death pestilence from coming into those particular houses, where the people responded by faith in the Lord our God and believed him. And as the sun went down, became the 15th day of the first month of the biblical calendar, is called in the Bible Aviv, but it's about our late March, early April. On the 15th day, that's when they ate the Passover Seder, that is, they ate the lamb that had been slain with the bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And they ate it with their robes on and their belts tied and their shoes on, staff in hand, ready to leave. And in fact, Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Get your people out of the land." And the Egyptians gave them gold and silver and clothes and animals and all the things that God had promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 would happen. And the children of Israel have left. They took the bones of Joseph, and they're traveling toward the Red Sea. In Hebrew, it's Yom Suf, the Sea of Reeds. And they've camped there with their backs against the sea, and here comes Pharaoh's army. And that's where we pick up in Exodus chapter 14, verse 5. It says, "Now it was told the king of Egypt," that's Pharaoh, "that the people had fled." In other words, they're not coming back. "And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, 'Why have we done this, that we've let Israel go from serving us?'" See, the slaves, as Israel were very valuable property. They were building cities, making bricks, doing all kinds of things that were valuable to the Egyptian empire. So Pharaoh and his people are saying, "Why in the world did we let them go?" Verse 6, "So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them." You have to understand, back in those days, a chariot was like a tank of today. It was a very impressive piece of field armor. Verse 8, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt," which does not mean that he made Pharaoh mean or evil. It means that he gave Pharaoh's heart strength or courage, that Pharaoh wouldn't be afraid and turn away from his purpose. So verse 8, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness." Of course they're going with boldness. Remember, the Lord is dwelling physically among them in the pillar of fire at night and the pillar of cloud in the daytime, right there in the midst of the people. It says in verse 9, "So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them." You cannot imagine the fear that would have gone through the hearts of the people. These people have just been liberated from slavery. They've been in slavery for many years. They're not soldiers. They don't have a lot of weapons. And here comes the mightiest army in the world, and their backs are against the sea where they can't flee. It says in verse 10, so they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. That's the best thing they could have done, people, was to cry out to the Lord for him to deliver them, because when they cry out for the Lord, he will deliver them. Verse 11, then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? This they should not have done, because this shows a lack of faith. It says, why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? They've forgotten why. They cried out to the Lord for a deliverer. They prayed to be delivered. They cried to be delivered. And now they're saying, why did you deliver us? Great sin against the Lord. Verse 12 says, is this not... Let me turn the right page. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? You know, I've read through the scriptures many times, and I don't find that. What I find is when they were in captivity, they were crying out for delivery. But they've forgotten that. It goes on to say, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Do you see the total and complete lack of faith? Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, which means calm down and remember our faith is not in our arms, but in the Lord our God. So he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. That's kind of an interesting way to say, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. This day, when they crossed the Red Sea, is the 17th day of the month of Nisan, or Aviv. This is the day that's called in the Bible First Fruits, and this is the day in which Messiah arises from the grave. And he has conquered death, he's conquered Satan, and he is our salvation. That's what his very name, Yeshua, or Jesus, means, is salvation. So do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Which means God's going to destroy that entire army, the most mighty army in the world. Verse 14 says, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace, which means you don't need to help. We don't need you to pick up sticks and stones. We don't need you to yell at the Egyptians. Just shut up and watch the Lord do his work. Verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. To go forward is talking about going forward into the sea, the Red Sea. It's a deep sea. And they're afraid. They don't understand. But the Lord says, just do it. Verse 16 says, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And I'm sure Moses is standing there saying, well, of course, Lord, that's why all I had to do was just divide the sea for. Now, how am I supposed to do that? But the Lord told him how. Lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. It says, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, which again means to give them courage, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. See, the Lord's purpose is to build faith, not just in the children of Israel and the mixed multitude with them, but also in all of Egypt. He wants all the world to know that he is God and there is no other. The gods of the Egyptians are simply works of men's hands that have no life, they have no value, they have no power. Verse 19, and the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. In other words, that pillar picks up from between the children of Israel and the Red Sea and goes to the rear of the Israeli people to separate them from Pharaoh's advancing army. It says, and a pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. So Egypt would like to attack Israel, but they can't because of this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. It says, thus it was a cloud in darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other. In other words, the children of Israel can see, and Pharaoh and his army are blinded. It says, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. So while the Egyptians might have wanted to attack, they were forbidden by God. Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. If you look at the Hebrew, the waters are actually congealed, much like making jello gelatin. So the waters are standing tall on each side, but they're gelatinous. Verse 22, so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So they're passing through on dry ground with a huge wall of water to the right and a huge wall of water to the left, but they're walking on dry ground. It says, and the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. So once the pillar of cloud raises where it's not separating the Egyptians from Israel anymore, the Egyptians charge into the Red Sea after them. Verse 24, now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. Oh, can you imagine how funny it must have seemed to the children of Israel, but not funny at all to the Egyptians, when the wheels suddenly fall off all the chariots at the same time. And if you've ever seen a chariot, it doesn't pull very well without its wheels. So then the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Suddenly their eyes are open and they say, uh-oh, the Lord is on the side of Israel and we're going to all be dead men. Verse 26, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the waters come back and cover the Egyptians, and they find that chariots don't float, and they all drown. Now, I know you've probably seen the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Love that movie. In that movie, Pharaoh is standing on the banks of the Red Sea watching his army drowned, and he goes back home dejected. That's not the way it happened in Scripture. In Scripture, Pharaoh leads the army, and Pharaoh and his army die in the Red Sea. And that's important, because when the children of Israel went down into Egypt, they went voluntarily. They went so that they could eat, because there was a famine in the land of Canaan. So in Egypt, there's plenty of grain, because Joseph had Pharaoh store up grain for 7 years. And they go down into Egypt, and they buy grain with gold and silver. When the gold and silver's gone, they give other possessions. They give sheep and cattle and goats and all the animals they have. And they buy more grain. Then when it's gone, they have nothing else, so they give their very selves into slavery to Pharaoh in exchange for grain to eat. So they're physically owned, not by Egypt, but by Pharaoh himself. When Pharaoh dies in the Red Sea, having left no heir, the children of Israel are set free, because there's no longer an ownership between Pharaoh and the children of Israel, as he is deceased. And his son, being the firstborn, had died during the 10 plagues. So the children of Israel are delivered from slavery and captivity. Goes on to say in Exodus 14, verse 27, so the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. There are those today who say, well, Sea of Reeds, it must have been just a little bitty marsh. But the Bible is very clear that it was a very, very deep sea. And if you've seen some of the archaeological shows on the History Channel and others, they've actually found some of the chariot wheels down at the bottom of what we call today the Red Sea. Verse 28, then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. So Pharaoh and all his army have perished, all the horses, the chariots are at the bottom of the sea. It says, but the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So let me just tell you a little more about the Feast of First Fruits. If you remember from our first examination 2 weeks ago with the Feast of First Fruits, it doesn't take place on a particular date on the calendar. So Passover is the 14th, unleavened bread is the 15th, but the Feast of First Fruits is on a day of the week, that is on Sunday during Passover week. In this particular year, the year that Messiah died, Passover was on the 14th, which was on Thursday. Messiah died on Thursday, not on Friday. You may have been taught Friday, but he died on Thursday. And then Friday was the high Sabbath of unleavened bread. Saturday was the weekly Sabbath. And Messiah arose on Sunday before the sun comes up. So the 14th, 15th, 16th, he arose on the 17th day of the first month, which was the Feast of First Fruits. That's also the day that Noah's Ark sat down in Mount Ararat, and Noah and his family were delivered from the flood in that judgment. It's the day that Haman was killed on his own gallows in the book of Esther. It's the day that the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea being delivered from Pharaoh. And it's the day that Messiah arose, delivering us from our captivity to sin. So all those great acts of deliverance took place on the 17th day of the first month, or the 17th day of Nisan or Aviv, whichever name that you prefer to call it. So in Leviticus chapter 23, we find three appointments of the Lord that take place within a week's time: Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, which teach the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Messiah. Let's read a little bit more about these festivals, these appointed times. Let's go first to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. I want to do a fairly comprehensive teaching of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, because for many of you, this is your first exposure to it. So let's go to Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 19. Are we there? Okay. Exodus 23, verses 14 through 19 begins, "Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year." In other words, there are three times in the year that all Israel was required to go up to Jerusalem once the kingdom had been established, and to worship the Lord and to observe these feasts and festivals. Verse 15 says, "You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread." That's the week of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. It says, "You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Aviv." In other words, you can't pick your own dates. You've got to do it on the 14th, the 15th, and then the Sunday of Passover week. It says, "For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty," which means when you come up to Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts and festivals, you must bring food to share with the poor, so that the widows, the orphans, and the poor can celebrate too. That is, you don't want to be selfish and leave people out of the celebration. Verse 16, "And the Feast of Harvest," that's what's called Pentecost in the church today, and we haven't discussed it yet, "the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering," that's the Feast of Tabernacles, we haven't talked about that one yet either, "at the end of the year, when you've gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Three times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk." Now let me explain this a little bit. So wherever you lived in Israel, suppose you were Mary and Joseph with a young son Yeshua, and you lived in Nazareth, which is 75 miles from Jerusalem. Three times a year, you had to pack up your family and go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts and festivals. The week in the spring, and then in the summer at what we call Pentecost today, and then in the fall. Let me tell you why. When Messiah was crucified, buried, and resurrected at Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, where was all Israel? All Israel was in Jerusalem to see it. When the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 came into the new believers at the Feast of Weeks, or what you call in church today Pentecost, where was all Israel? They were all in Jerusalem to see it. And in the fall, the three fall feasts teach the rapture and the resurrection, the literal coming of the Lord, the second coming for the Battle of Armageddon, and then the establishment of the kingdom on earth. All Israel will be there to see it. So God required for 1,500 years before Messiah was born, all Israel would come together three times a year to observe these feasts and festivals, so that they would be there when the festivals were ultimately fulfilled in either the first or the second coming of Messiah. So the first four feasts have been totally fulfilled: Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. And the other three are fulfilled at the Lord's second coming. So they've not been fulfilled yet. So that's why the Lord requires all Israel to go up three times a year to keep the feast. So they would be there when the feasts were fulfilled through the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah, the coming of the Holy Spirit, then the rapture, the second coming, and the establishment of the kingdom. With that in mind, let's go on to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Again, I said I want to be fairly comprehensive, since a lot of this is new to most Gentile Christians. Exodus chapter 34, starting in verse 18. It says, "The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the appointed time in the month of Aviv, for in the month of Aviv you came out of Egypt." You're saying that sounds just like what the Lord said in Exodus chapter 23. Well, you're right. When the Lord means something is very, very important to him, he oftentimes says it more than once. Verse 19, "All that open the womb are mine." Now you know why, because he saved all the firstborn in Egypt. It says, "And every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep, but the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb." Why? A donkey is an unclean animal. You cannot sacrifice an unclean animal to the Lord, so you have to substitute a clean animal, which is a lamb. "And if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem." That is the Pidyon HaBein ceremony, where you give silver to the Lord instead of the firstborn. It says, "And none shall appear before me empty-handed," which means you must bring food for the poor, for the widows, the orphans, and the strangers, those who have no visible way of supporting themselves. Verse 21, "6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest." That's referring to the Sabbath day. We must keep the Sabbath each and every week, as a symbol of the fact that we recognize that the Lord our God created the heavens and the earth, and that we put our faith in him, we believe in him and in no other. Verse 22, "And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks." That's what we call today Pentecost in the church. "Of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end." That's the Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrates God dwelling amongst men. Verse 23, "Three times in a year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year." If you remember, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into the Assyrian captivity in 722 BC. And then more than 100 years later, Babylon took the southern kingdom of Judah captive for 70 years. And then in 70 AD, Rome dispersed the children of Israel throughout the world. The Lord said in Exodus 34, verse 24, "If they had kept these feasts and festivals as God commanded, they never would have been cast out of the land." Yes, the feasts and festivals are important to the Lord. You cannot just substitute, for instance, Easter for Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, and please the Lord. Verse 25, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. Leaven's a picture of sin. Nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning. So he's simply reviewing what he's told the children of Israel before so that they don't forget. Verse 26. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Then on to Deuteronomy chapter 16, which is the next place that these feasts are mentioned. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 and 17 says, three times a year all your male shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. That's Jerusalem. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's Passover, unleavened bread and first fruits. At the Feast of Weeks, that's Shavuot in Hebrew, we call it Pentecost in the church today. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, that represents the fall festivals, which teach the rapture and resurrection, the literal second coming for the Battle of Armageddon, and the establishment of the millennial kingdom on earth, a thousand-year reign of Messiah, where there will be peace, love, and harmony in all the world. There won't be any war. Even the animals will eat straw like the ox, it says, and they won't bite young children. There won't be any harm for the animals. Goes on to say, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Again, they must show generosity to the widows, the orphans, and the poor, the strangers in the land. It says, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. In other words, as much as the Lord blesses you, that's the amount of kindness and charity you need to show to the widows, the orphans, and the poor. So these feasts and festivals are important to the Lord because the children of Israel rehearsed for 1,500 years the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. So they should have recognized Yeshua for who he was. And the fact that they didn't, they're without excuse, because if they had kept the feasts and festivals as they were required to do by the Lord, they should have seen the pictures and seen that Yeshua was the fulfillment of these prophecies. And we continue to celebrate him today, remembering what the Lord has done. If you recall, at the Last Supper, which was a Passover Seder, Messiah explained that the bread that's used during the festival, which is unleavened bread, we call it matzah. It's unleavened because leaven pictures sin. And this bread pictures Messiah's body, like he told us. And he had no sin. It's pierced, because the scripture says he was pierced for our iniquities. And it's striped by the heat of the ovens to remind us that the scripture says, by his stripes we are healed. So at this Passover Seder, Messiah said, this unleavened bread at Passover is that which pictures his body. During the Passover Seder, there's something called a matzah tashri unity, which is a bag with three compartments. The top piece representing God the Father, the middle the Son, and the bottom the Holy Spirit. You take out the middle piece representing Yeshua, the Son of God, and you break it, which represents his being crucified, his being broken for you. It's wrapped in a linen cloth, symbolic of a burial cloth, and it's hidden away, symbolic of burial. After the meal, that piece of bread that's hidden, called the afikoman, is brought out, as in him being resurrected from the dead. And it's this piece of bread that at the Last Supper he says, this is my body which is broken for you. It's that particular piece of bread called the afikoman. And the word afikoman means I have come. And right after the afikoman, at the Passover Seder, you drink from the third cup, which has been called from the time of Moses, the cup of redemption. And Messiah said, this is the blood of the new covenant, my blood, which is shed for you. So as we continue to develop the teaching of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, we're going to see just how thoroughly and completely it reminds us and it teaches us about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Messiah, Yeshua. He truly was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.